If you call the Sabbath a delight, if you honor it and use it not for your own interests, you shall delight in the Lord. I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. So Jesus comes this morning in the gospel to the synagogue. I wonder if he had those words from Isaiah in his ears and in his thinking when he arrived that morning. But he showed up for another usual, ordinary Sabbath day worship, something that happened every week, just as ordinary as a regular Sunday morning at St. Michael's, perhaps. Just one of those days. And he is teaching and preaching and sharing the good news of God in scripture, in song, and in prayer. There are many worshipers there this morning. Jesus' message is gathering momentum. Probably a lot of new people might have been there who hadn't been in synagogue for a while, if perhaps at all in their lives. Except for one person. Whose presence changes the entire story and makes it so important that Luke alone, of all the Gospels, includes it in his Gospel. Luke only records this story. That worshiper, a woman, is probably not a newbie or a recent convert. She has been at worship in that place most likely for 18 years. At least, nearly 1,000 Sabbaths she has been coming. Maybe praying, hoping for a miracle. Maybe praying, hoping that her life, as challenged as it was, could still be lived to the fullest of God. But there she is. Whether it is a birth defect, or arthritis, or scoliosis, or any of our modern diagnoses, that's not as important as the healing. She cannot stand up straight, a severe limitation in life, a marker, a separation from others, and a limit in her ability to praise God. She cannot, as the scriptures would say, stand before God in God's temple to fully praise him. That does not limit her faith, but it limits her perception of what she can do. Probably no one else at worship that morning noticed her in particular, because she's always been there, been that way a long time. And as far as they can tell, that's just her state of life, her way of being. She is overlooked. She's invisible, not noticed. This is carried out in the story, by the way, because do you notice how the leader of the synagogue talks around her? And we'll get to that in a little moment, but the leader of the synagogue, I mean, she's been healed. The leader talks to everybody else about her being healed. Get that? She then overworked. You know, it used to be, maybe it doesn't happen as much now, but when we were first married, if we both went to the garage to get our car, the mechanic talked to me about the problems. Didn't talk to us. As if somehow I was genetically disposed to understand what he was talking about and the perspective of something. That's kind of what happened. She is both the object of everything and yet she is talking about. But when she enters the synagogue this day, Jesus notices her right away. I mean, right away, immediately, the key word of the group. She gets his attention. Her physical challenge probably jarred him. I mean, I think Jesus saw a lot in his healing ministry. I think this may have really thrown him for a bit of a loop. And so, inspired by her presence, taking inspiration from God, he heals her without interaction or conversation or requesting anything of him. He just heals her. Woman, you are healed. You are set free. Just almost instantly. He works that out. And she is, and now she can join others in praising God on that Sabbath day. Jesus was a faithful Jew who believed deeply and observed strongly the Sabbath, the day of rest, the recreation of the world, as the rabbis taught. The Sabbath was absolutely central to Jewish life, part of the covenant. If I will be your God, you will be my people, and you will honor the Sabbath wherever you are and in whatever land you may end up being. The Sabbath sets a rhythm to life and hallows time. It makes time holy by setting aside one day out of every seven that is different from all the others. A day ordained by God and not by people. A gift from God's people, to remember to give thanks. It is part of our Jewish heritage that on our Sunday Sabbath, the number one theme of all of our worship is giving thanks to God. One day out of seven is not too much to ask to give thanks to God. On the Sabbath, in Jewish teaching, work was forbidden. That is, in any extra work that did not need to be done. You prepared for the Sabbath was a day of rest. However, water and food could be set out for the family at sundown of the Sabbath, and water and food could be provided livestock. But in all other ways, work was prohibited. The one exception, however, to break the Sabbath was to save life. If there were an emergency, you could do whatever it took to save life. Human life or animal life. An emergency, that is. So if the sheep is in the well, or if you have found someone unconscious by the road, you could do whatever you need to do on the Sabbath to save life in those circumstances. The work necessary to help a living being survive was permitted on the Sabbath. Six times in Luke's Gospel, however, Jesus challenges that teaching, and several times he challenges it by performing or arranging for or helping people be healed, where you could say, well, it wasn't quite an emergency, except that in his thinking, life was sustained and made whole again. Jesus pushed the envelope. Jesus enlarged the discussion. He raised ethical challenges to the received teaching. Couldn't people be cured and healed on the Sabbath? Couldn't they be fed on the Sabbath? Isn't that also saving life? Restoring life? Aren't those critical life situations as well? Aren't those kinds of actions consonant with God's teaching that honoring the Sabbath means helping others and not just only self-serving piety? Isaiah said, if you refrain from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you honor it, not pursuing your own affairs, you shall have taken delight in me and pleased. But of course, no sooner has all this unfolded than the Sabbath police, the liturgical experts, are pretty upset about what Jesus has done on the Sabbath. They didn't like what Jesus was doing one little bit. The leader of the synagogue has noticed that Jesus has just healed this woman of 18 years, and the authorities think this is a problem. I mean, think about this a little bit. Think about that miracle. And they think to themselves, if Jesus keeps this up, we'll have too many ill, crippled, and sick people here. They'll be showing up at the synagogue. There won't be enough seats. It will be noisy, and we'll probably run out of coffee. Which is what they're worried about. Never mind the importance of it. The synagogue leader is so upset, he hollers, as I mentioned, not at the woman who was healed. He doesn't holler at Jesus. He hollers at the people. If you are here for healing, please come back Monday through Friday during our regular business hours, and you will be healed in the order in which you have checked in. I mean, that's essentially what is said. And isn't that a real congregational builder? Come back some other time when we will be maybe more ready for you. Come back some other time. Right now, we're worshiping. Randolph Riggs, a retired Presbyterian pastor, said this about the passage, Jesus healed a woman at worship to remind us that when the rules and regulations keep people from experiencing the grace of God, Jesus will stand on the side of grace every time. Jesus healed this woman during worship. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all could proclaim that when you come to St. Michael's, you will be healed in some way? You will be healed. That is our test here at St. Michael's, as it is in every congregation, but particularly those traditions which we have to admit have seen a bit of falling off in interest and participation. How do we live into our tradition, our Episcopal way of worship, of being the church? How do we use that as a foundation at the same time adjust, modify, update, expand, recreate our message, our faith worship? How do we make that acceptable and open and appealing and inviting to those who need to hear and feel God's grace, for those who've been shut out, for those who might not know that they are loved by God, for those like the woman in our story who have been beaten down and bent over and broken by the struggles and burdens of life? How do we make all of our services, indeed all that we do, life-giving and life-restoring, not just for us, but for those who come to us for the first time and just might return if they are invited or if they are truly fed with the love of God? It is the chief task for this coming liturgical season. It is one that I have been giving a lot of thought to. It's one that you perhaps have noticed here and there have been, a change or two, an alteration, a movement, a revision, some new language, furniture in a different place. It is just the beginning of how we are going to go about doing what Jesus did for this woman. What would we be willing to change to make the kind of worship, the kind of community that will come to pass, a church where all who visit are touched by God and set free from bondage on each Sabbath day? A final thought from that wonderful reading from Hebrews, which Stacy read so well, about unshakable yet shaking God. Let us remember, the kingdom we are given is unshakable. Let us give thanks to God for it, and so worship God as God would be worshipped, with reverence, awe, wonder, love, healing, and transformation. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.